Juliet Dogcast Radio. If you like dogs, wherever you are in the world, we're the show for you. Hello and welcome to episode 23 of Dogcast Radio. In today's programme, have you ever wondered, do all dogs go to heaven? Do any of them go?
One of the questions that I know people do have is, do animals have a soul and a spirit? And the book of Job, Genesis, Numbers, the book of Psalms, the book of Revelation, the book of Ecclesiastes, all speaks of them either having a soul or a spirit.
From Kate and Nick at the news desk, we find out, what really makes you happy?
Does owning a dog make you happy?
Well, putting aside the dog hair all over the house and the smell when she rolls in something in the park, I'd have to say yes.
A recent Mori survey for dog food company Pedigree proves it makes you happier than anything else.
And I'll be asking you the question, can you really communicate as well as your dog can? But before all that, are you familiar with the Shiloh novels written by Phyllis Reynolds Naylor? Well, if you're not, you're missing out. The third film based on the books, Saving Shiloh, is available on DVD from August the 22nd, 2006. If you're a dog lover and you're looking for a family film, this is definitely a great film for you. Having seen the film, it was wonderful to be able to talk to author Phyllis Reynolds Naylor about the real-life beagle who inspired the successful and popular Shiloh trilogy.
In 1988, my husband Rex and I were visiting college friends of his in the little mountain community of Shiloh, West Virginia, and Rex and I got up early one morning to walk along Middle Island Creek, and I could see the weeds moving out beside me. I knew that something was over there following us along, and I went over to see, and it was probably the saddest-looking little dog I've ever seen. She appeared to be a young beagle. She had ticks on her body. She was filthy, was so skinny you could see her ribs, but her tail was wagging. And I knelt down and tried to pet her, but she was much too frightened. She just kept creeping off on her belly. I didn't want to frighten her anymore, so we kept walking along the creek, and she kept following along. And then it started to rain really hard, so we turned around to come back, and now she was on the path behind us. And we would move, and the dog would move, and then we would stop, and the dog would stop. And I don't know what made me do it, but I finally turned around and whistled. And she was just transformed. She came running, leaping up, licking my cheek, didn't make a sound, followed us back to the home of our friends. And they saw us coming and opened the door. Of course, we were soaking wet, and closed the door on this stray dog. And we changed clothes, and I looked out the window, and there she was, still lying in the rain with her head on her paws, just watching the door. I tried not to think about her, and we had lunch, and I looked out the window, and there she was, still lying in the rain, watching the door, and I was just beside myself. And our friend said, you know, you don't know how often we see this. People drive up from Sistersville all the time with a cat or dog that they don't want anymore, and just open the door and push it out, and they think they'll survive, but most of them don't. And I didn't see this, of course, every day. We live in the suburbs of Washington, D.C. So to make me feel better, they put the dog in Frank's car and drove back across the creek and knocked on trailer homes over there to see if anyone knew who the dog belonged to. And no one did, and because Rex and I had to get back to Maryland that evening, we left the dog. And I cried all the way back to Maryland, wondering what would happen to her. We had two big cats waiting for us, so we really didn't consider bringing her. And finally, my husband said, are you going to have a nervous breakdown, or are you going to do something about it? And you say that to a writer, it means write. It doesn't help the dog any, but it helped me get the feelings out. And I just put everything aside. I couldn't think of anything except this dog, and began to think, you know, if I knew that a dog was legally owned by someone who was abusing her, and the dog kept running away, coming to me, what would I do? And then the next question was, if I were 6 years, I mean 11 years old, what would I do? And at that point, the story just just formed in my head and I began writing. But the really nice thing about this is that 3 weeks later we heard from our friends and they said, do you remember that dog that was hanging around? Well, we went out for a walk the other day and she was still hanging around, so we made the mistake of feeding her. And then we gave her a bath and then we took all the ticks off of her. And they said, we've named her Clover and she's the happiest dog in West Virginia. And we were back to visit about five or six times, and really, she was. She died in the year 2000, but she was a happy dog. So there was a really good resolution to this story.
I think the thing is, if you love animals, you just cannot understand how anyone can mistreat them in any way.
No, you can't.
I mean, I think it's amazing when you do come across an animal that has been abandoned or mistreated, you know, they do have this ability to trust again.
Which is remarkable sometimes, because some have been really brutally treated, and we don't know who was mistreating this dog. We know that she's a little shy rodent, and so we don't know if it was children or not, but she certainly developed into a happy dog. And then the crazy part is that when I won the Newbery Award for this book, which is a big deal in this country, this little dog became a celebrity. And our friends received phone calls from as far away as Denver, Colorado, saying, we'll pay all expenses if you'll put that dog on a plane and fly her out here to our school or our library so children can see the real Shiloh. But they didn't do that. They did, on request, take her around to schools and libraries in West Virginia, and I said, how does she stand all this attention? And they said, she just loves it. They would put her up on a library table beside a stamp pad, and then the kids would line up with their copies of Shiloh, and they would take her paw and press it on the stamp pad and stamp each book. And they said after about the 30th autograph, she would just roll over on her back and hold one paw up in the air, like, carry on, but I'm going to take a nap.
Just keep going with the paw, but leave me out of it.
And then our friends were so worried that maybe the ink was getting in her paw. Maybe this was a substituted blue food coloring. And so they stamped kids' paws with that. And so she's been a big part of our lives, really.
It comes across very strongly in the film, this sort of the beneficial and the healing effect that dogs can have on lives.
Yes, yes.
And I think also this this quality of dogs' forgiveness and love for us, it has a redeeming effect on us. And I wanted to share, I've been looking on the internet at some things that children have written about the books and the films. One little boy wrote, we liked Shiloh because the story captures your heart by showing the love a boy has for a dog. And another one which I thought was lovely, and this was a 14-year-old girl. I would love to tell Phyllis Reynolds Naylor what a great job. Saving Shiloh is one of my favourites, and it will always be. I would highly recommend it.
That's wonderful to hear. Because, you know, after I wrote the first book, I really intended just to write the one book. But then so many children wrote to me filled with rage against Judd Travers, the owner of the dog. They wanted his father to take a gun and shoot him through the eye, the ear, the brain, the heart. They wanted him to go off a cliff and burn up. And I just didn't want to leave him with all that rage. And so I wrote the second book to show how Judd became the man that he was. But then kids worried that someday the dog would be out in the woods and meet up with Judd and he would shoot him as he had shot some other dogs. So I finally had to write the third book, Shiloh, because I thought, what would Judd ever have to do to show Marty that he would never again hurt Shiloh? And he would have to risk his own life to save the dog. And so that's the way it turned out. And I'm just so glad that all three books have appeared on film and that the third movie is coming out soon. It's Scott Wilson, who played Judd Travers, is in real life the gentlest, kindest man. Yet he plays the villain so well. I just love him to pieces.
I think it's a great film because you can see both sides of it. You can see the childlike view of right and wrong, and it's clear that there's only one decision that can be made in these circumstances.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But obviously you can also see the deeper and the adult viewpoint of, well, no, it's not cut and dried and it's not that easy, and people aren't, they don't fall into villain and hero categories that
right.
that easily.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
Right.
My daughter is 10 and she loved it.
Oh, that's good to hear. I know that teachers tell me sometimes that, you know, they teach this book in schools year after year, and they say they often begin the unit saying, asking the class, is it ever wrong to tell a lie? I mean, is it ever right to lie? And most of the kids say, no, it's never, never right to tell a lie. And then they read the book, and they don't know. What I wanted them to get out of this after I wrote it was that sometimes there's a gray area, and, you know, Marty's father says he legally belongs to Judd Travers. He needs to go back to Judd Travers, and he says to Marty, I want you to do what's right. And he says, what's right? And in this instance, you know, there are several different meanings of the word right, and children seem to pick that up, and I'm very glad.
Mm. It's an excellent film. We thoroughly enjoyed it, and I'd recommend it to, you know, any family. Go and get this film, and it's lovely, and the dog is amazing in it, isn't he? Or she?
Isn't he? Oh, yes, it was so much fun just watching the little film that I think Animal Planet had made of the way the movie was filmed. Beagles are wonderful little creatures when you think about how quickly they learn, so it was a lot of fun.
If you would like to see The Wonderful Beagle in Saving Shiloh, the DVD is on sale from the 22nd of August. It's a marvellous family film which will cause children and adults to think about how we treat our animals and how we make decisions. On the Dogcast site, you'll find a lot more information about Saving Shiloh, as well as links to the other Shiloh books and DVDs. You're listening to Dogcast Radio on www.dogcastradio.com.
You think dogs will not be in heaven? I tell you, they will be there long before any of us. Robert Louis Stevenson.
Hello, and welcome to the Dogcast Radio News Desk. I'm Kate.
And I'm Nick. So, does owning a dog make you happy?
Well, putting aside the dog hair all over the house and the smell when she rolls in something in the park, I'd have to say yes.
A recent Mori survey for dog food company Pedigree proves it makes you happier than anything else. Apparently, irrespective of the weather, how much money you have, the job you do, or a romantic relationship, it is having a canine companion which improves our happiness the most.
Ah, but on the subject of romance, beware. Because although having a dog can enhance your social life and even increase your likelihood of meeting a mate, dogs are so easy to get along with that a quarter of the people surveyed admitted to at least sometimes loving their dog more than their partner.
So, should I be getting worried? There's a link on the Dogcast site to Pedigree's site. And remember, if you want to be happy, get a dog.
Well, one dog in Florida definitely brought about a happy ending for his family. When Sam and his 3-year-old human, Alexis, got lost, no one could establish where the little girl lived, and her parents remained unaware that the two youngsters had gone missing. Fortunately, Sam had been microchipped, and after a quick scan, the family were reunited.
Now we move from a dog being lost to some who are helping to find things. The dog's amazing sense of smell has been put to many uses, but some of the most recent canine tracking has been seeking out endangered animals or plants. In Nevada, dogs have been helping sniff out desert turtles. And, in Oregon, the scent being followed is that of the western pond turtle. Out at sea, a dog with a talented nose is helping researchers looking into the plight of the North Atlantic whale. A dog will locate the scent he has been trained to indicate or follow much faster than any machines or humans, saving both money and time, and possibly now even rare species.
Clearly the one thing not to be sniffed at is the dog's sense of smell. In England, a couple who bred from their old English sheepdog in the hope of replacing another dog who had died got more than they bargained for. While Deanna and Gary Thrall were anticipating no more than 3 or 4 puppies, their dog Molly had other ideas and went on to produce 13 beautiful puppies. Caring for the litter has become a round-the-clock job that the couple are sharing with Molly. One or two of the pups will stay with their mom, but good homes are being found for the others. Now, if you've been paying attention to Dogcast Radio, you will already know that the record for the largest litter of puppies belongs to a Neapolitan Mastiff who gave birth to 24 puppies.
It may be short of 101 Dalmatians, but it's still more than enough to cope with. And, talking of unexpected arrivals, a passerby in Warsaw, Poland, had a surprise recently when a very unfortunate St. Bernard dog landed on him from above. The St. Bernard in question weighed over 100 pounds and had been thrown out of the window by his drunken owner. Amazingly, neither the dog nor the man who broke his fall were physically injured, and the police are investigating the matter while the St. Bernard is settling in at a local animal shelter.
We are always being warned about the dangers of letting our dogs get overweight, but Canadian Tom Tilley reckons that it's a little bit of extra weight that recently saved his dog's life. Tom and his dog Sam were enjoying a canoeing trip when disaster struck and a bear attacked them. Tom was unaware of the bear initially until Sam alerted his master to the animal's presence. Brave Sam got between Tom and the bear, growling. Undeterred, the bear attacked, and Sam's efforts to protect Tom resulted in the bear biting him across his back. Tom's only thought then was to protect his beloved dog, and armed only with a hunting knife, he waded into the battle. A desperate struggle left the bear dead and poor Sam wounded. Thankfully, Sam's injuries were fairly minor, and he and Tom are back home now. The outcome could have been very different, though, without the courageous actions of Sam, and maybe a little bit of puppy fat.
And, from bears attacking dogs, we finish with dogs attacking bears, teddy bears to be precise. Barney, a Doberman Pinscher guard dog, was brought in to guard a valuable collection of teddy bears due to go on display at the Wookie Hole Caves Teddy Bear Museum in Somerset, England. Unexpectedly, he went berserk and ripped apart more than 100 of the teddies. Amongst the casualties was Mabel, a rare Steiff bear who once belonged to Elvis Presley.
Well, I guess you could say he's nothing but a hound dog who needs to lay off his blue suede shoes. That's all from us on the news desk, so until next time, goodbye.
Don't grieve too long, for now I'm free. I followed the path God set for me. I ran to him when I heard his call. I swished my tail and left it all. I could not stay another day to bark, to love, to romp or play. Games left unplayed must stay that way. I found such peace, it made my day. My parting has left you with a void. Please fill it with remembered joy. A friendship shared, your laugh, a kiss. Oh yes, these things I too shall miss. Be not burdened with times of sorrow. I wish you the sunshine of tomorrow. My life's been full, you've given so much. Your time, your love, and gentle touch. Perhaps my time seemed all too brief. Don't lengthen it now with undue grief. Lift up your head and share with me. God wanted me, he set me free.
We would all agree that a dog's life is far too short. And if you have ever had a dog, or indeed any pet, who has died, this next interview is for you, because Mary Buddemeyer Porter has written two books, Will I See Fido in Heaven? And Animals, Immortal Beings, on the subject that I imagine many of us have pondered. Is there an afterlife for animals? It's a huge subject, and we dived straight into it.
One of the questions that I know people do have is, do animals have a soul and a spirit? And the book of Job, Genesis, Numbers, the book of Psalms, the book of Revelation, the book of Ecclesiastes, all speaks of them either having a soul or a spirit. And also, in the original King James Version, which is now the Catholic Bible, that has the extra books in the book of Sirach and the book of Wisdom, it also mentions that they have a soul or a spirit. And there is a distinction between soul and spirit. And those, when you talk about the soul of a person or an animal, it means their intelligence, their ability to think, to feel pain, to love, to care, to, you know, to feel sad. And so that's the intellectual, so to speak, part of the person or the animal. The spirit of the animal is the eternal life and breath that God breathes into every single creature. And he breathes the spirit of life into all creation. And that's what the Bible says. And when you go back to the original translations, and I have Bibles that go back to the 1500s. The reason I speak about that is because when the King James Version was translated, it eventually they took out the word soul as they talked about an animal and referred it to a living being rather than a soul. But in all the original translations, and still in all the Bibles today, you will find mention of them having a soul and or a spirit in those different books of the Bible. So it is mentioned numerous times. And one of the things that ministers will once in a while say, and I've had such wonderful support that I cannot say that this happens very often, but occasionally a person will say, well, they have a soul, but it's not an eternal soul. Well, there is no indication in the Bible anywhere that it is not eternal. In fact, every indication is that it is eternal. So their spirits and their souls live on. Mm. And again, that's what these various books in the Bible reveal to us. When you cover that subject, and that's in chapter 2 of Will I See Fido in Heaven, and by the way, Fido translated back into Latin comes from the original word fidelis, meaning faithful. Mm. So I think that's kind of interesting that whoever referred to, in the United States in particular, referred to dogs as Fidos, probably realized what that meant, you know, in Latin.
Yeah.
So that is something that I think is just worth thinking about and talking about. And I did not know why I named the book Will I See Fido in Heaven. I really didn't. I just, I think it was certainly divine guidance that did that. But that, I think, is one of the main questions people ask concerning whether animals go to heaven, and yes, they do, and animals certainly go to the same heaven people do. So we will be back with our pets, with the different animals, and they're all over heaven. You know, they're not isolated somewhere where, oh, you've got to go to doggy heaven or, you know, someplace like that. You know, they're part of our family. They're part of all creation, and we'll get to enjoy all creatures when we get in heaven, just like Isaiah says, the book of Isaiah.
So it's not sort of just, you know, the domesticated animals that we love.
No, it's not. It's all animals. All animals. It talks about all the different beasts, the lions and the lambs and the different animals. So it's every single living creature has a soul and a spirit, and they have eternal life too. So I think we're going to be very, very shocked when we get to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We better hope allergies don't exist in heaven then as well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, it does refer in the Bible, doesn't it? And it says, I can't remember the bird, but he says, you know, look at the it's not a sparrow, is it? I can't remember the name of the bird. He says, look, you know, not one of those dies that my father doesn't know about.
That's right. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without the father knowing it. Absolutely. He knows he loves all of his creation. He loves everything he's created. He created it forever.
What experiences led you to explore this area?
Well, actually, the experience that led me was I'm a music teacher, and I was driving to school one morning, and in St. Louis, Missouri, in the United States, we have a number of laboratories. And they were doing horrible experimentation on the dogs, and I'd heard of two. And I was just weeping in the car. I just could not believe that anything like this would be done to animals. And I just started crying out to God because I was a Christian, and I knew I was going to heaven, and I had Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I knew that God's tells me that he loves me more than I can love him. The Bible says he's just pure love, and I knew he must love my children even more than I could love my children. And so I just cried out to God, and I said, God, I love the animals so much. I said, you must love them. And if there's anything I can do so the animals can go to heaven, I will do that. I will sacrifice whatever you want me to so that they can go to heaven, every creature. And I had a peace after that, but it was only about 3 months later during the summer months when I was reading the Living Bible, and then I was comparing it to the King James Version. Romans 8, 18 through 23, it just jumped out at me. And I realized God had created the animals to go to heaven too, that they were waiting, that it was the sins of man that had caused their fall, and that they were going to be renewed too. And then I went back to the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation, and it was really within really 2 hours or so that I really came to the conclusion that animals must go to heaven, and I started doing more research. And then 5 other Christians joined me in the research, and we went back to the original Greek and Hebrew translations, and there's not a word in the Bible that talked about a creature that we did not look up. And then we, you know, you get into symbolism, and sometimes it talks about creatures and it's talking about man, and sometimes it's talking about the animals only, and sometimes it's talking about both. And then you have to really study them, separate the meaning, go back to the original Greek and Hebrew, and we also used Matthew Henry's translation that was written 300 years ago on his writings on the Bible and understanding them, and that really helped a lot too. And it was really about 5 years before I published the book. I was so afraid to, but I had so many people behind us, so many ministers behind us, and just so much support that the book had to go out. So we sent it to a Christian company to have it edited, and I just kept praying that not one word would be incorrect, that I had not misunderstood one single word. And I got that evidence from a Pastor Nelson, who does scripture mathing. I've not heard of it before, but scripture mathing is taking scriptures and proving that they are accurate. And he said, well, I see Fido in heaven is absolutely 100% accurate. Nothing was misinterpreted. Mm-hmm. So that's how I came about writing the book. I didn't want to, but I just had, literally, I just had people just coming out of the woodwork to help me and to just support me, and I became more and more and more involved in it. And I mean, that's all I did for basically 5 years was work on evidence. And then you look in the book of Genesis, God made a covenant with man and the animals, and he speaks in the original translation of every animal. He refers to the animals as having a soul, the soul of all the beasts, and he names the cattle and, you know, all the birds and all of the animals. So that eternal covenant has to mean something. You don't make an eternal covenant with an animal unless they are going to live forever. It's been a wonderful adventure. It really has been. I've just been so delighted. There's just so many scriptures. There's over 170 scriptures. I mean, you know, when you really understand what is in the Bible about the animals, it just is a very eye-opening experience.
I think obviously the important thing about the book is that it is based very soundly on the Bible.
Absolutely.
Because you know, you wish, you would like to think, you know, that you would see your animals in heaven, but I think for someone to actually go back and sort of base it on what the Bible says, that's the key thing with the book. It's not just wishful thinking.
No, it isn't.
Well, hopefully you've given a lot of comfort to a lot of people.
Well, I know I have, and I can only thank God for it, because it was not me, it was his leading that wrote the book. And I will not take any of the glory for it. I do give the people credit that helped me. They're such wonderful Christians. And the miracles that happened so that the book could even be published, because I didn't have the money to publish the first book at all. And I walked up the steps to church one day, and there was a man standing at the top of the steps, and he just said, "Mary, the Lord just really revealed to me that I'm supposed to pay for the publishing of this book." And I just couldn't believe it. That was $15,000.
Gosh.
Yep. So that's just one of the miracles that went into it. And so when God is with you, you know, you can get something done.
Yeah. Well, I think that's a perfect place to stop.
Thank you.
If you would like to discover more about Mary's books or her CDs and DVDs, you'll find the links on the Dogcast site.
Every dog must have a soul somewhere deep inside, where all his hurts and grievances are buried with his pride. Where he decides the good and bad, the wrong way from the right, and where his judgment carefully is hidden from our sight. A dog must have a secret place where every thought abides, a sort of close acquaintance that he trusts in and confides. And when accused unjustly for himself he cannot speak, rebuked, he finds within his soul the comfort he must seek. He'll love, though he is unloved, and he'll serve, though badly used, and one kind word will wipe away the times when he's abused. Although his heart may break in two, his love will still be whole, because God gave to every dog an understanding soul.
Can you communicate as well as your dog? Written by Julie Hill, read by Julie Hill. When we took Star, our Bichon Frise puppy, to the vet for her vaccinations, the vet made a comment which, although it was said with affection, brought me up short. After her first injections, she screeched so violently, a quick return to the surgery was necessary for painkiller to be administered. On this, the second bout of shots, she yelped and struggled as the needle broke through her skin. "You're not the bravest, are you?" the vet questioned as he ruffled her fur. It surprised me. Of course she wasn't being brave. From her point of view, a complete stranger was hurting her, and all she wanted was for him to stop. The weight and size of a Bichon puppy rendered trying to throw her weight around to impress her attacker pointless. So Star was taking the only option left open to her. She was squeaking and trying to roll onto her back, in the hope that if she gave dominance to the aggressor, he would leave her alone. Bravery, or cowardice, did not come into the equation. Effective communication was her aim. When you think about it, effective communication is always a dog's aim. As I watch our two dogs, one so tall and glossy, one such a fluffy baby, it amazes me how well they convey to the other the message they want to send. When Buddy has had enough of Star licking him, he rises to his feet, shakes her off, and darts his nose at her with a firm bark. Clearly, he is telling her, "Leave me alone." Star is just as eloquent. She maintains her approaches. She rears up, dancing on her back feet, trying to plant her front paws on his face to steady herself to get some good licking done. Shamelessly, she proclaims her love for him. When they play, they both display such evidently happy behaviour, it's a joy to witness. Both tails wag like mad, both dogs leap around, running here, running there. They stop. One will run, one will chase. Then just as suddenly the roles are reversed. They throw themselves into the game, oblivious to anything else going on around them. Consider how our dogs communicate with us. Dogs sit and watch you attentively. Some even tap you when they're begging for some of your food. A dog fetching his lead, or constantly running to the door, wants to go for his walk. A nudge of your hand with his nose means, "Give me a fuss." Howling means he's lonely and wants his pack. And yelping is for physical or emotional pain. A dog who is fearful, or wants to be left alone, will growl with increasing ferocity. If he wants to warn you more strongly, he will bark. The strongest form of communication, the bite, is kept for those desperate occasions when all his warnings have gone unheeded and he has been compromised in some way. Conversely, that flag of a wagging tail advertises that the dog is happy and friendly. You never have to ask a dog, "Have I upset you?" You will know, because they will be lying in the corner, back turned to you, clearly offended. Here are some other questions you never have to ask your dog. Are you excited? Do you want some attention? Do you want to play? Are you pleased to see me? Do you love me? Dogs wish to communicate, and no pretense at bravery or any other charade clouds their communication. Personally, I think we have a lot to learn from them.
I love my dogs, this is their home, from which I hope they'll never roam. They're faithful friends, I love them best, this is their home, you're just a guest. If dogs to you are just a peeve, then by all means, feel free to leave.
Coming up in our next episode of Dogcast Radio, it's our first anniversary. Yes, unbelievably, we've been doing this for a whole year. And we'll have a look back at the many ways we've celebrated the special relationship between dogs and humans. On that subject, if you were going to write a dog's charter, a sort of bill of rights for dogs, what would you include? What do dogs have a right to expect from us? Is it company? Is it food? Is it shelter? What is it? What would you include in a dog's charter? Our recent competition, where we offered you the chance to win a copy of Music for Pets and Animal Healing by Margaret Coates, has been won by Ruth from Sydney, Australia. Congratulations, Ruth. We'll be sending those out to you. Well, till next time with our anniversary special, look after yourself and your dogs. Thanks for listening to Dogcast Radio, available from www.dogcastradio.com. That's dogcastradio.com. If you'd like to get in touch with us, and wherever you are in the world, we'd love to hear from you. You can do so in a variety of ways. By phone from the UK, you can contact us on 0121 288 0922. From the US, you can contact us on our American number, which is 315 849 2022. From any other country, you'll need your international exit code and then 44121 288 0922. You can contact us on Skype with the ident Dogcast Radio. That's all one word, Dogcast Radio. By email, you can contact me on julie@dogcastradio.com. When contacting us by email, if you have the facilities, please record your questions or comments and send them to us as an audio file. That way we can include them directly in our programme. We can accept most formats, for example, WAV, MP3. All these methods of contacting us can be found on our website, which is www.dogcastradio.com. And as ever, the final word goes to Jenny.
I used to have a chocolate Labrador, but it melted.